Words will never hurt me. It's not true. I'm sure there was probably a good reason to say it initially, but we need to now call the old adage what it really is, and that's a lie. Oh, words can not break our bones, but words can break our hearts. Words can damage our reputations. Words can hurt our feelings. Words can distort our thinking. And words can cut deeply into the way that we view ourselves and understand our world. You know, we would never allow for someone to physically hurt someone else. Never. If you were to walk out here into the gathering place following our worship time this morning and see someone trying to physically hurt someone else, you would step in and try to stop it. But we will overlook verbal abuse and bullying and manipulation as characteristics that are just common to humanity, and suggest that perhaps people simply need to learn how to grow a tougher skin. Well, my message today is a very simple one. It's not a new one. Unfortunately, I often think it's a forgotten one. And this is the message. This is kind of the take home. Our words can hurt others deeply. And so use them very wisely. You know, just a quick Google search this week provided me with several images almost immediately. And I brought several of them with me that I wanted to share with you. Be careful, words can kill. Let's go to the next one. Words can kill. That's quite a picture. Go to the next one. Be careful, our words can kill. I thought this was a powerful image of a bullet going through a person's one ear and out the other. It's fatty if you can't read that. Next one. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will, they've crossed out, never hurt me, and have written, destroy my mental health to the point where I will suffer from anxiety for the rest of my life. Sometimes words hurt more. This is a powerful image of just the damage that can be done with our words. I think that may be the last one. James wrote these words in chapter 3, verse 6 through 8 of his New Testament book. He wrote, "The tongue is a world of evil among the body parts. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison." Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 reads, "The tongue has the power of life and death." I love Eugene Peterson's commentary on this verse in the Message. He wrote, "Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose." Words. The power of words. Our psalm this morning deals with words. And so if you haven't already opened your Bibles there, please do so now. We're going to be looking at these eight verses here in Psalm 12. It's all about words. My Papaw Kaufman had these great sayings of wisdom that he used to tell us grandkids. Like before one of my basketball games one time, he sat me down and looked me in the eyes and he said, "Now Barrett, if you score more points than the other team today, you'll win the game." I mean, he was full of all kinds of great memorable quotes just like that one. But one of his favorite things to say to my brothers and me was, "Boys, what the world needs is a few good men." I can't help but think of my papaw when I read Psalm 12. As I begin reading here in verse 1, I see that David feels the same way as my papaw. What the world needs is a few good men. In verse 1, David writes, "For the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men." David sort of feels like Elijah felt in 1 Kings 19. He feels like he's the only one left. He feels all alone. And then in verse 8, David writes, "The wicked freely strut about." And so not only is there a decrease in the amount of the godly and the faithful, but there's an increase in the amount of the wicked. David describes the wicked as wild animals kind of walking back and forth and strutting their stuff. And so this psalm is bookended with these verses that's describing a world that's in desperate need of a few good men. And remember, the context of this psalm is words. As David looked around, there was no longer anyone whose words he could trust. There was no one left who spoke honest, godly, and encouraging words. In fact, he describes his situation this way at the end of verse 8. He says, "What is vile is actually honored among men." This word translated vile means both worthless and shameful. So worthless and shameful words are no longer despised by men. Instead, they're actually honored among men. Cursing, trash talking, dirty jokes, making fun of other people, biting sarcasm, coarse speech. Instead of being considered vile, instead of being considered worthless and shameful, this kind of talk is actually honored among men. You know, it's interesting that this commentary on society was written thousands of years ago, yet it could absolutely be relevant today. You don't have to watch a lot of TV or see many movies or listen to popular music for too long to know that today worthless and shameful words are honored in our society. This describes David's context, and it describes our context today. You see, it's about words. David's not addressing a specific enemy in this psalm. He's addressing words, and words are timeless. And the question I want us to consider this morning is, how do we respond as followers of Jesus Christ? How do we respond when good and faithful and honest and trustworthy words are at a premium? And vile and worthless, shameful words are honored among men. How do we not just respond in kind? Right? Aren't you just tempted at times to respond in kind? Now, I get that I'm a basketball coach, and it's the middle of the basketball season, and so I spend a lot of time in gymnasiums right now during my life, but boy, I don't know that there's a better context of just responding in kind than in a basketball gym, right? Perhaps you'd like to go to Rupp Arena and watch the Cats play. And it's very easy in that context, when words are being spoken about the referees, let's say. And I don't know, I don't recall being at a basketball game where there were fans standing up and saying, "Great job, refs. You refs are spot on today. Unbelievable." I don't ever recall that. And it's easy in that context, when other worthless, vile, shameful things are being said, to just respond in kind. To join in the chorus, so to speak. As you know, I played some basketball in my day too, and there was this one instance when I was in college playing, and I played for Covenant College, which is a really small college. It's not like going to Rupp Arena, so things that were said from the stands could actually be heard by the players and everybody else in the gym. And my dad is one of the meekest, kindest, just kind of gentlest people, but you get him in that setting, right? In particular, when you would get him next to one of my best friend's dads, Gary. Now, my best friend's dad, he was a police officer and had a mouth on him, and boy, he was just very outspoken and would say all kinds of things at a basketball game, and you could hear him. There was about every other game he'd actually get tossed out of the game, and so everybody knew Gary was there or not there. But because his son was our point guard and one of my best friends on the team, my dad would often sit with Gary, and so it just kind of would rub off. It would just happen. It happens in that setting. And never forget it. It was kind of during a timeout, and the things got a little quiet, and all of a sudden, we hear from the stands, "Come on, refs." It's my dad. "This stinks." And then he did this. And it became kind of this legendary noise. He did this. For about 20 seconds. Coming from my dad, "Come on, ref, this stinks," and then you make that noise. That's pretty vile. That's shameful coming from Roger Kaufman. But that's what happened. My buddies on my team, they reminded me for years of that noise. Whenever I would do something that was questionable, I could hear that noise across the cafeteria or in a classroom. But that's what happens when we're in those settings, when we're in those environments. We just want to respond in kind, and the great danger is to do that. When words harm us, or when shameful, vile words are being spoken, we don't want to harm back with words. We don't want to just join in the chorus. How do we respond? How do we respond? And that's what we're going to look at here in Psalm 12 this morning. I want us to look at four responses here in Psalm 12. Our first response is this. We want to lament the situation. Lament the situation. Now, lament, I get, it's not a word that we use that often today. There are many different kinds of psalms. There are praise psalms, there are royal psalms, there are psalms of thanksgiving. Psalm 12 is what's called a psalm of lament. David looks around at the world, and it looks to him as though all humankind has become dishonest and vile with their words. And so he responds by lamenting. Now, it would be easy to complain, but this is not a complaint. Complaining is something that one human being does to another human. That's complaining. Lamenting is something that a human does to God. And it's an important difference to make. This is not a complaint, this is a lament. Let me explain the difference in this way. When faced with a situation that we don't like, we can complain about it to humans, or we can pray about it to God. And this prayer to God is called lament. David laments the situation. He's choosing not to complain to someone on his royal staff or to his spouse. Instead, he brings his concerns to the Lord. And it's an important lesson for us to learn, to not complain about our lot in life, but instead to lament about our situation to the Lord. And he begins his lament with one of the shortest prayers in the entire Bible. And it's the prayer, help. Help. You know, if you're drowning in a lake, and I happen to walk by the lake, you wouldn't make the decision at that moment to expend a lot of your energy coming up with the right words to say to me. You wouldn't make your communication with me at that moment long and drawn out. You would just scream out, help! And that's what David does here. It's a cry for help. You remember what James wrote? He said, all kinds of animals, all kinds of birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. No one's words can be trusted anymore. What's vile is honored among men. No man can tame his tongue. David laments and cries out to the Lord for help. That's his first response. Second response that David has to this situation is that he, and this is our second response. So our first response is to lament the situation, cry out to the Lord for help. Our second response is to admit to the Lord that our words are flawed. That's response number two. Admit to the Lord that our words are flawed. Oh, it's easy to point fingers. It's easy to point to this song or to emphasize that movie or to point to this person on television or this person at work or this person we know and just shake our head. But listen to what David writes in verse 2. He writes, everyone lies to his neighbor. Everyone. And as I read that and ask the Holy Spirit to convict my heart on the matter of words, if I'm honest, not too pious, then I must admit that everyone includes me. My words are so flawed. I say words that cut. I speak words that hurt people who are close to me. I say words that can confuse. And I don't want to do that anymore. You know, this verse is really helpful because David here describes three different ways, of the many ways, that our words are flawed. And if you're taking notes, here are the three ways that he mentions here in verse 2. He says that there's empty talk, smooth talk, and double talk. Three different ways that our words are flawed. First, there's empty talk. I don't know how your translation reads here, but this word that's translated lies in the NIV, everyone lies to his neighbor, is more accurately translated as empty. Everyone speaks empty words to their neighbors. It's a term that does include falsehood, but it also brings with it an idea of just meaninglessness. And not having any value. Some older translations will use the term idle words. So you kind of think about your car being an idol. So these are just sort of words that don't go anywhere. They're meaningless. They don't have any value. And so there's empty talk. Everyone just kind of speaks this empty talk to their neighbor. The second one is that they're smooth talk. Here in the NIV, it says they're flattering lips. Literally, that word means smooth. You know, so today we might say someone's a smooth talker. That kind of captures the meaning of this phrase. Jude writes that men flatter others in order to gain an advantage. That's what smooth talk is. We smooth talk in order to gain an advantage over someone else. So this is really any kind of talk to help us to gain an advantage over someone else. We can flatter someone to gain an advantage, but we can also put someone down in order to gain an advantage over them. Make us look better than them. And boy, we can be real smooth about it. We can put someone else down and couch it as just being funny. But making fun of someone is never funny. So there's smooth talk. And then this last one is there's double talk. Literally, there at the end of the sentence, it says that people speak with a heart and a heart in the Hebrew. It's translated as deception, but it literally says that we speak with a heart and a heart. So with two hearts, they speak. It's a very vivid image of duplicity. It means to speak without integrity. We might say that someone talks out of both sides of their mouth. We'll talk one way in public and another way in private. We'll talk one way around our friends at church, another way around our friends at school. It's double talk. And so there's empty talk, there's smooth talk, and there's double talk. As David looked around, this was all the kind of talk he saw. He saw talk, 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 but it was all empty. It was all smooth. It was all double talk. And so this second response in this context is to admit that our words are flawed. It's to begin with ourselves. Jesus would say, start with the log that's in your own eye. And so how are our words flawed? How might we fall to the temptation to have empty talk or smooth talk or double talk? So admit, the second response is to admit that our words are flawed. First, we want to lament the situation, ask God for help. Secondly, we want to admit that our words are flawed. Third, we want to declare Jesus to be the master of our lips. Now, this one will change your life. Anytime you declare Jesus to be the master of some part of your life, it will change your life. Verse 4, people are saying, David says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? So there are two claims being made here. The first claim is that we have the right to say anything we please. And the second claim is that there's no one to call us into account. And in a society where it's our right to the freedom of speech, this freedom can be so easily abused as a license to feel like we have the right to say whatever we want to say. But allow me to say this as clearly as I possibly can this morning to those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen. If you don't hear anything else this morning, you do not own your lips. Jesus is Lord. And if he's Lord of your life, then he's Lord of your lips. What would it really look like for Jesus to become the master of your lips? That's the third response this morning. We want to lament the situation. We don't want to complain about it. That doesn't get us anywhere. We don't need to sit around and complain about it. We want to take the situation to the Lord. We want to lament the situation, and we don't want to spend a lot of word energy with him. We just want to cry out to him for help. No man can tame his tongue. Man cannot do it on his own. We need the Lord's intervention. And we need our second response, and we need him to start with us. Deal with our hearts. Out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak, and where do we have empty talk, double talk, smooth talk? Where is that happening with us? Reveal that to us. Show that to us. Admit that my words are flawed, that I need help. And then third, let's declare Jesus to be the master of our lips. Let's declare it and then allow Christ's Spirit to take us on a journey purifying our lips and our tongues. And that leads me to my fourth response. This is the fourth response in this setting based on Psalm 12. This is the last one. Find protection in the flawless words of God. So what's kind of unique about this psalm among the 150 psalms is that God actually responds to David's lament. You don't find that often in the psalms where it's David writing, and then God responding. And that happens here. And in verse 5, here's how God responds to David. God says, because of literally, the word there is devastation. Because, now remember the context. Because of the devastation that has been caused by words. People have been made weak. People have been made poor. People have been made needy because of words. The imagery here is of some natural disaster, like there's been an earthquake or a tsunami. In my mind, like I see pictures of Haiti or some other country that's just been completely wiped out, devastated from a natural disaster, except this disaster has been caused by words. Oh, do not tell me that words don't cause damage. The imagery here is of this devastating wake. There's groaning of those who've been harmed by the words of others. That word literally just means like, blah. Maybe you've just like been punched in the gut by somebody's words, and you're just like, blah. That's that groaning. That's the noise that's being made there. Because of the devastation, because of the groaning, because of all the harm and the damage done by the words of others, the Lord says, I will now arise and protect those who've been harmed, who've been maligned, who've been slandered. You see, God sees the real cost. He sees lives destroyed by words. He sees souls that are lost due to the words of others. And this is what God does. Here's how he protects. It's beautiful. He speaks. He speaks. You see, protection from the words of others is found in the Word of God. As flawed as the words of man are, the words of the Lord are flawless. Like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times over. His words are never empty. They're always valuable. His words are never flattering. They're always encouraging. His words are never dishonest. They're always true. Why read your Bibles? Well, according to Psalm 12, we read these words because the flawless words of God protect us from the flawed words of man. When someone says you have no value, God says you're valuable. When someone says you're not loved, you're not chosen, God says you are loved, that you are chosen. Someone says that you're worthless. God says nothing can be farther from the truth. You have great value. So much value that I would send my one and only son to die for your sins. You see, his words protect us. And as we read our Bibles, we not only find protection in his words, but we find that our words are influenced and impacted from having spent time in his words. And that we no longer want to be someone to add to all the devastation caused by words, but instead we too desire to rise up with the Lord above the devastation to speak words that are valuable, to speak words that are encouraging, to speak words that are true. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning as we think about words, I want to lead us in this prayer that was written by Timothy Keller. Lord, make our words honest and true. Make our words economical and few. Make our words wise and well chosen. Make our words calm and kind. Lord, give us so much of your love and so much of your grace that this kind of conversation comes naturally to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'd like to offer an invitation to anyone who has here today that might not have responded to the words, the good news, the words of Christ, the message of faith that he has died for you, that he loves you, that you are worth everything to him, that you are valuable to him. If you've never responded to the gospel, if you don't know the power of Christ living in you, then we would love to be a part of that this morning and for you to put your faith in Christ and to put him on in baptism. We would love for you to respond to him today. If you're here today and want to do that, please take this opportunity as we stand together and sing.